Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
I told you last week, I tell it to you again, if you haven't heard our pastor preach, and you're new, you're visiting here for the first time, we invite you to come back next week and hear our pastor, and you'll be blessed and greatly fed by the word of the Lord. We're thankful for our pastor and pastor's wife. Very thankful that they're having a good time in New Zealand, and looking forward to them coming back home and being with us. I pray that they have a safe journey back home. Amen. If you're a guest here with us today, we welcome you. We're thankful you're here with us in the house of the Lord, and that if you would just step out in the foyer at the end of the service, our leadership team will be there to greet you. We'd love to get to know you and to welcome you to Apostolic Worship Center. And so we believe it's the best church in town. All right, amen. It's a good church. God's got his favor upon this church, and we're thankful for his blessings. Amen. So I stand here today in honor of our pastor. And again, if you'll bear with me today and share with you what I feel the Lord laid on my heart. 2 Kings chapter 13. And it's a story that we've maybe heard some in our life and maybe read a little bit about it. But today, if you haven't heard this, I think the story will bless your heart today. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 14, it says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face, and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands, and he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it." He's been pretty obedient so far. "Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek until thou have consumed them." Verse 18, "And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, when then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Today, from this portion of Scripture, I want to just turn your attention to a thought today. And this thought today I want to share with you is just simply titled, Pathos. Where is your fight? Everybody say pathos. Where is your fight? And let's ask the Lord to be with us today as we go to his word. God, we thank you for this time together in your house. We thank you for the word. And we ask you today, Lord, that you would just anoint every word that is spoken. You'd anoint my body, Lord. You'd anoint my mind, oh God, today to share what I feel you've laid on my heart today, God, to just bless the hearer of the word, God, and let us respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we live in a world that is wrecked by sin. We live in a world that is completely upside down right now. And the hour, one phrase that I like to say right now is, the hour is late and the crisis is great. There is a darkness upon the world, and this world is wrecked by sin. As tragedies strike all around us, we see the fragile nature of humanity. We find that mankind is in turmoil, and there is destruction, and there is distraction, and there is a lot of things that are going on around us. But it's no surprise to us today as we look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. I'm reading the New Living Translation, but it's very close. But just to say, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? we find that the words of the Bible teach us that the heart of man is deceitful and it's extremely wicked, and that it shouldn't come as a surprise as we look around us daily and as we look around us in our daily life, that the news headlines are filled with horrible situations and crimes that are unbelievable and things that make you should make you cringe inside as you think about how could somebody do that? How could somebody have such a wicked heart to do that? But Jeremiah gives us insight through the Word of God and tells us that this should be something we understand is going to be normal. When we are left to our own devices, our world becomes destructive and chaotic. So the caution from the Word of God is simply this: let God be king. As we find out that in Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." He says, and it very sums it up in that first part of that scripture, is let God reign in your lives. Let God reign in our lives is the call today that I want to share with you, is if we let God take control and have full charge, then He brings peace to our life. If God is in control of our lives, if God is in control of our situations, then we can have rest assured and not knowledge in our mind and faith in our heart, that faith in God will bring about peace, because the Bible tells us He is the Prince of Peace. Peacemaking is a divine work. As God is the author of peace, and Jesus is this, as notated in the Bible, the supreme peacemaker. Jesus came to establish peace. His message explained peace. His death purchased peace. And His resurrected presence enables peace. And the angelic predictions that came in Isaiah, or the prophecy in Isaiah 9 and 6, is He would be the Prince of Peace. But then in Luke 2:14, the angels announced His birth by singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people, goodwill towards men." Go in peace, Jesus said, just before He was crucified. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." When the Lord returned after the resurrection, His first word to the disciples was, "Shalom," or "Peace be with you." Because He is the Prince of Peace. That He is the God of peace. That He is the one that initiated peace. And He brings peace into a chaotic world. And today the life of Jesus was saturated with His mission to bring peace of God into a world that was in turmoil. And today I want you to know that it's no different right now than it was back over 2,000 years ago. I want somebody today to understand that today we have a wrecked world. And we have a situation around us that's greater than we can imagine. And it's worse than we can even comprehend. But I want you to know that the answer today in 2023, in this close to the last day of October, is that Jesus is the answer. I'm going to say it again until I feel like you believe it today. The answer that the world needs today is Jesus. There is no other answer. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is our responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to be overcomers and share the good news with the world. I must proclaim that the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will win them over with the Word. It must not be our words of oratory. I can't speak in nice ways, and I don't have a way to speak the right words at the right time. But by the anointing of God, I am only mandated to proclaim the gospel message. I'm told, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a mandate to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world, is to go proclaim it. Because it says, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony. We talked about this in our midweek groups the other night. It got in the conversation. Is we have a testimony. But I want to share with you this. Every testimony brings something of heaven into the atmosphere. Every testimony brings a little bit of heaven down into the atmosphere. It gives us a divine moment when things shift and are transformed because the record of God's activity is revealed. I'm going to say it again. It gives us a divine moment when things shift. Things begin to change in the atmosphere, and things are transformed because the record of God's activity is being revealed. I want you to know that whenever we go into the world, it's going to be our testimony that's going to get their attention. It's going to be our testimony that's going to turn their attention and get their attention, and they're going to listen to what we have to say as we say, you know what? Look what the Lord has done for me. Look where the Lord has brought me from. Oh, I wish today we'd get a renewed desire and a renewed passion in our heart and say, thank God he brought me out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God he brought me out. And so the story today, as I transition here to the story we're talking about and tie this all up in just a few moments, in a few short moments. I was going to tell Brother Bob, but he stepped out. I guess he's already done. The prophet Elisha is on his deathbed. And the king comes to see him. The prophet didn't call him, from what I gathered, but the king came to him to see him, and he weeps over his condition. The scripture text we read says that Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and he wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The prophet is not in the mood, I guess. Brother Matt, he's not in the mood for sympathy. He's not in the mood for condolences right now. Because he doesn't say, I mean, I'm just going by with the scripture. All I have is the word of God. But all of a sudden, he just says, hey, go get a bow and arrow. I mean, could you imagine you just went to go see somebody sick in the hospital, and the first thing out of their mouth on record that you have is, hey, go get your gun and ammo. I mean, there's some people that I would expect that from in my life. There's people I know that would probably be the first thing. But the prophet says, go get a bow and get some arrows. And so the prophet wraps, or tells him, grab the bow and point it out the window. And so the story tells us that that Joash takes the bow and he points it out the window. And the prophet wraps his hands around the hands of the king. And he says, point it. And so I don't see that he gave him direction, but Joash points the arrow and he says, shoot it. And so he shot, the Bible says. And he assists in shooting this arrow, and he says this words, which is going to be something we're going to talk about in a minute. He says, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. And he says, the arrow of the Lord and the deliverance from Syria. So I'm not real brilliant, but I would think there would be some kind of a shift that happens. When all of a sudden I'm like, oh, get my bow and arrow, shoot an arrow. And then all of a sudden he says, this is the arrow of deliverance. This is the arrow against the enemy, Syria. Something in the king, Joash, would click. Sister Burgess, something would click in his mind to say, maybe this has got a little bit of, this is important. This is something that's pretty, I need to take and pay attention to this. And so he goes and he takes the second part, is what we need to pay close attention to today, is this time the prophet, the man of God, doesn't assist him, but rather tells the king to pick up the arrows on his own and to strike the ground. The king takes the arrows in his hand, the Bible says, and he strikes the ground once, twice, and three times. And the Bible says, and he stayed. He stopped. One, two, three. And the king, or the prophet, was upset. The Bible says he was wroth. The prophet was upset and gives us the feeling that the king must have half-heartedly struck the ground. Half-heartedly said, oh, okay, you know, one, two, three. I wish I had arrows. I should have brought some arrows. I don't have any, but makes it feel like it was half-hearted. Something wasn't right in the way that the king did it, because the prophet says, why did you just do that? Why did you just strike it three times? He said, if you would have struck it five or six times, then thou hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. I'm here today to tell you that this is a very important analogy we can look at here. Is as the prophet, he wraps his hands around the king and he helps him on the first assistance. I see it as indicative as the man of God in our life. Is our pastor is the man that gives us direction, the man that maybe sometimes helps us through and tells us, hey, I've got a word from the Lord and this is what you need to do, and gives us that word. That sometimes it's going to be a little bit like Joash, where the next time the pastor is going to say, you know what, I think that this is something you need to do. Pick up the arrows and smite the ground. And he's not going to grab your arm and tell you how many times to smite the ground. He's not going to tell you how much and how much fervor and passion to put into it, because I want you to know that sometimes you're going to have to realize that pastor can give you direction, but he cannot give us passion. And so leaders in our life, they teach us and give us spiritual guidance, but they cannot give us fervency. That has to come from inside of us. Because some things are taught. You ever heard the old saying, some things are taught and some things are caught. And some things are caught by learned or learned by observation. The atmosphere has a lot to do with education. That this man of this king was in the presence of the man of God, and he had heard the man of God speak and minister and all those things for a long time, and he had that in his mind. But he's in this atmosphere here where the king is saying, or the prophet saying, I want you now to take a little bit of initiative yourself. I want you to take those arrows and smite the ground. But sometimes people the king had to have knowledge in his mind that this has got something to do with smiting the enemy. That he had to be smart enough in his brain to realize that this has something to do with my enemy that's coming against me. And somehow we can understand today that it was his responsibility to say, you know what, I've got to take initiative myself, and I've got to be willing to put a little bit of passion and a little bit of fervency behind it myself. Because we can have a knowledge of the Bible, and some people can debate with the best of scholars and critics, but the problem they have is they don't have any passion. They don't have the conviction. They don't have any fight in them. They don't have any passion for the kingdom. And today, this story is an example to us and a light to shine in our mind and to show us that if we're going to have the work of God done in our lives, if we're going to do things for God, then we're going to have to get a little bit of fight in us. That pathos is a Greek word for passion. And it's realizing today that if there's something inside of my heart today, and say, you know what, I believe that there's a miracle that God wants to do in this house today, and there's something that God wants to do in Norman, Oklahoma today, and in the coming years ahead, there's something that God wants to do in the United States of America and in the world today. God has a work to be done, but somehow it's going to have to go further, as I realize that if I'm going to take this city, and if I'm going to take the state of Oklahoma, and if we're going to take the nation of the United States or the world for Jesus, then we better get a little bit of fight in us to say, you know what, I'm going to strike the ground with the arrows until I feel like I'm an overcomer. I'm going to strike it until I have completely annihilated the enemy. It's something that gets in my heart. It says I'm not going to be half-hearted in my walk with God, but I want pathos. I want passion. When something really means something to you, when something really means something to you, you will fight for it. Oh, I wish I could go back and play some videos of all of us when we were kids. When something meant, when somebody on the playground stole your toy, or somebody stole the seesaw, or somebody kicked you off of the monkey bars. Oh, when you have a passion for something, you're going to fight for it. You're going to fight for it. Something stirs up inside of the human heart. When something really means something to me. When something really means something to me. When it's something that's significant in my mind. Something significant in my heart. That it's going to be something. I'm not much of a fighter. I've never been. I think I've been in one fight my whole life. And it was very, very one-sided. And I was not the winner. And it wasn't something I ever want to replay in your mind or my mind again. But it was a very... revealing to me that I wasn't a fighter in the natural world. And I'm not a fighter, but I'm telling you, if somebody messes with something that I care for, then it's going to well up inside of me a passion to say, I love that and I care for that, and it's going to become something I'm willing to fight for. I don't know how to throw the right punch, but I'm going to do everything I can. If my wife's in trouble and somebody's trying to attack her, and something inside of me is going to well up and I'm going to fight for it. If something is messing with my kids, I'm going to have a little bit of fight inside of me. Oh, you can sit there and look at me today. It's the same thing for you. When something means something to you, when something gets down deep in your heart and you desire it and you love it, you will fight for it. You will go to great lengths to protect it or save it. And so today, we look at this story and realize that when I'm praying for my city or for my family, when I'm praying for my family, does it really mean something to me? Does it really mean something to me? When I'm praying for my city, the city of Norman, over 130,000 people, probably 140, a fairly large city, that in my prayers, do I really care about it? Is there something that really means something to me? Does the state of Oklahoma really mean something to me? You may not like Oklahoma, especially today with the weather, but that doesn't mean you can't have a passion for the kingdom of God in the state of Oklahoma. That this place that God has put me right now, at this state of Oklahoma, is where God has brought me, and that I have a passion and it means something to me. I want to see every person I can see raised up out of the miry clay. I want to see people raised up out of the sin and the destruction of this world. I want to see them sitting on a pew at Apostolic Worship Center. I want to see them sitting in a church pew across the state of Oklahoma. And I pray that God would give me that passion, because when I pray for my nation, I can sit back real easily and I can complain about the direction it's going, and I can say, well, it's going the wrong way. But if I don't have a passion and I don't have it, it doesn't mean enough to me to pray with fervency and to pray that God would change the direction. And somehow it's got to get in my heart today, because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have a passion. Have a fervency in my heart. It really means something to me. My family means something to me. I want my family saved. I want all my family saved. I really do. I want my family to be saved. Oh, sometimes I look and say, I don't know how God could ever reach one or two of them. I don't know. They're just the life that they've taken. And I'm worried. I don't know if I could. God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to desire for you to touch them. But I know somehow in my heart that I've got to pray with fervency, and I've got to pray with faith in my heart to say, one day I may step in this pulpit, or I may step up on this stage, or I may walk through the doors and see some of my family members that I never thought would walk through the doors of the church sitting in the pews of Apostolic Worship Center. I may get a phone call from some of the church in another city and said, you won't believe who's in church today. You won't believe who's sat in a pew today. And me to look talk to them and them say, one of your family members walked into the house of the Lord today, because it's got to really mean something to me. I've got to pray for God to intervene on behalf of my family and my city and my world. Because too long, church has operated on spare time and spare change. So the question we ask, what does passion look like? What does passion look like? I remember an old song, and this old song is what summed it all up in my mind. What does passion look like? And it was this a song that the Magruders used to sing. To me, he's become everything. To me, he's become everything. The beginning, the end. He's my dearest friend. To me, he's become everything. What does passion look like? It means he's become everything. He is all that I need. This world will pass away, yet he will remain. Can we stand together today in this place, that understanding by the word that we have heard in the scriptures today is that we could have a pastor that leads us and he guides us and he gives us direction and he helps us along and he's there for us. And we have men and women of God, and beyond our pastor, we have people that are influential in our life, and they're men and women of God that have given us so much and they've helped us with so much. But one day we got to realize that pastor or somebody else may not be there in my moment of decision. And somehow it's got to be in my heart to realize that I've got a passion for this, that I truly believe in the message of the gospel. I truly believe in the message that God wants to do something great in my family and in my city and in my nation. And I've got something in my heart today, and I've got to have a passion on my own today. And sometimes we've got to make a decision in our own. Is what does passion look like? What does passion look like to you? Pathos. Where is your fight? Where is your fight for the lost family member? Where is the fight for the lost of our city? Where is the fight? Where is the fight for my nation and my world? Where is my fight? And today I simply ask you, what does your passion look like today? What does passion look like to you? And as I open this altar today to say, take a moment today to say, God, I need a baptism of passion. Lord, baptize me with fervency, God. To me, you've become everything. God, you're everything that I need. And today, God's calling. Today, God's tugging at our heart. And I'm not going to belabor it today. I know that maybe you're a little uncomfortable with how cold it's been in the room. I don't know, maybe, but just right now today, if we could take a moment and say, God, I just want to take a few minutes and I want to reevaluate where my passion level is. I want to reevaluate where my passion is, where my pathos, God. Do I have a little bit of passion? Do I have a fight in my spirit? Do I have a fight in my spirit for the things of you, God? I want to be victorious, oh God. Come on, Joash. Come on, Joash, you know that it has to do with the victory over the enemy. Oh, come on, Joash, you're just going to hit the ground a couple times half-heartedly? Or is something going to well up inside of your spirit? And you're going to take those arrows and you're going to beat the ground. You're going to beat the ground in an example and in a show of your faith and a show of your passion that God would deliver your nation, that God would deliver your kingdom out of the hand of the enemy. What is your passion today? Where is your passion? Where is your fight right now? Where is the fight, oh God?
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.